Father in heaven, lead us by your Spirit, we pray, into your truth. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, the prophet has a mystical experience. He sees a vision. He finds himself in the middle of a valley filled with dry bones. The Spirit of the Lord leads him back and forth among these bones and then asks him an all-important question. Son of man, can these bones live? Ezekiel gives the answer of a man who is not quite sure, I think. He gives the cautious answer, the answer I believe that I would have given. I don't like to commit myself too quickly. He says, Sovereign Lord, only you know. How spiritually correct. He has plenty of reasons to be skeptical. These bones are dry and dusty. They've been there for a very long time. God invites Ezekiel in an act of faith to prophesy over the bones, and Ezekiel does. And the bones begin to order themselves into skeletons, and sinews join the bones together. And then flesh is added, and skin is added. And finally, in what I think to be a dramatic reenactment of the original creation in Genesis, the wind, the breath, the spirit blows across these corpses, and they are all reanimated. They all come to life. All these newly formed people are alive. This vision is at once spooky. It is a bit funny. It is vivid. And it is deeply, deeply inspiring. It's spooky because of the subject matter. These are human remains that we're talking about here. It's funny because of the almost cartoonish picture of scattered bones joining themselves together into skeletons. So vivid was this vision that he even describes the sound of the bones clicking together as they form, as they connect to one another. And of course, it's inspiring because finally, this is about a sort of resurrection. What was dead is now alive. I want to suggest this morning that this unique and beautiful vision acts as a guide to our past, to our present, and to our future as the people of God. First, our past. A bit of background is helpful. The prophecies of Ezekiel are set against the historical backdrop of the exile to Judah. Of Judah to the country of Babylon. Chronological references within the book itself suggest a time frame of around 593 BC to around 571 BC. From the standpoint of the Old Testament prophets, including Ezekiel, the nation of Judah had failed to keep their covenant promises to God. And now the judgment of God was upon them for their worship of idols, for their corruption, and for their oppression of the poor and the powerless. The most severe example of that judgment came to pass beginning about 605 BC with a Babylonian invasion of their country. And over the next 20 years, the nation was slowly but surely reduced to a mere shadow of its former self. Finally, in 586 BC, a stake was driven through their national heart. When the people of Judah were carried off into exile in Babylon, their national dream was dead. Or was it? The vision of the dry bones suggests otherwise. This vision is vitally important to our spiritual past because it shows us something about our spiritual heritage. Let me explain. Ezekiel's call to prophetic ministry took place in Babylon, in the ancient Babylonian city of Nippur, in what is now modern-day Iraq. Scholars believe it was located along the Euphrates River, about halfway between Baghdad and the place where it flows into the Persian Gulf. So Ezekiel was a prophet in exile. He was prophesying to a defeated people, a people who had no idea how to rebuild their cultural life, their religious life, a people with no access to the temple. It was gone. And in this context of despair, Ezekiel's wild apocalyptic vision served to help them focus on the nature and the character of God. And Ezekiel has so much to teach them about God and so much to teach us about God. Here is a God who never allows them to excuse or downplay their sin and their rebellion. But here is a God who never gives up hope in their redemption, a God who finally did bring them back from exile and did give them a new national life, did give them a new temple. The vision is but one example of the stubborn hope that is part of our spiritual heritage. This vision serves as an encouragement to us to never, ever give up. The resiliency of the people of God comes because we know the character of God. We never give up because God never gives up. Our resiliency comes, I think, because we are steeped in stories which remind us that we serve a God who is unwilling to give up on us. And in this respect, his track record is perfect. Think about it. He creates Adam and Eve, and they rebel, and he seeks them out, and he finds them, and he lovingly covers them, and he seeks to redeem them. Cain kills Abel, the first murder, and God seeks him out and marks him for protection and tries to redeem him. Moses, in a fit of rage, kills an Egyptian man, and God takes him into the wilderness and tells him his name, I am that I am, and redeems him. The children of Israel escape Egypt, and instead of being grateful, they grumble and they complain, and they ask to return to their former slavery, and God shows them his love in fire, in cloud, in water, in manna, the bread of life, and he seeks to redeem them. David sins against Uriah and Bathsheba, and God confronts him and brings him to repentance and redeems him. And we could go on and on and on and on. In a sense, the Old Testament is the retelling of the same beautiful story over and over and over again. Of course, the characters are magnificently diverse, the settings change, the plots vary, but the central theme so often remains the same. Because we need repetition to get the point. The point is, it is never hopeless with God. He will never give up on me. He will never give up on you. We are heirs of a stubborn hope because we serve a God of stubborn love. And of course, this knowledge has never mattered more to our present than it does now, on March 29th in Lethbridge, Alberta, and beyond. It matters a lot because we too find ourselves in exile. We are in exile in our own homes. We too find ourselves cut off from our normal cultural activities. We also find ourselves unable to access our normal place of worship. We too find ourselves worried for our future and the future of the ones that we love so much. And perhaps this morning, if we listen carefully, we can hear the sovereign Lord whispering to us, "Do you believe that these bones can live again?" And maybe we hear ourselves respond with that most cautious of answers, "God only knows." We have never needed the stubborn hope of the people of God more than we do now. This morning in the sacred text of Ezekiel, God is inviting each of us to prophesy over our dead bones of fear, of anxiety, of uncertainty. He is inviting us to tap into the same rich tradition of stubborn hope that has characterized the kingdom of the redeemed for millennia, a tradition of hope that is based on the belief that when it comes to loving and redeeming and healing his people, he's tireless. The 29th chapter of the book of Jeremiah contains a letter filled with instructions for those who are living in exile. I'm going to read a few verses. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease." He's saying, folks, this could be a while. And we feel the same way. We don't know how long this is going to be. He continues, Also seek the peace and the prosperity of the city which I have carried, to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. And then I love verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Live in this exile. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city and towns in which we live by staying home as much as possible, by being careful not to infect our neighbors, by using common sense, by following the directives of those in authority. And while you are doing all of those things, dare to imagine a time when our exile will be over. Dare to imagine our joyful reunion in this place, when every stop is going to be pulled out on that organ. And our joy will overflow when we're finally able to take communion together again. I look forward to that day. In the meantime, in that spirit of stubborn hope in God, we will comply with everything that we must during our time of exile, but we will refuse to let it defeat us, because we know that God has our back. We can't sing together, but we can sing in the privacy of our own homes. It will seem strange, but each verse of each hymn will be a stubborn act of defiance. I dare you. If you're feeling really, really bold, open your windows. It's a warm day. Open them up. Sing the songs. Let your neighbors hear you singing. Go out on your balcony and sing the hymns of God. We can't pray together, but we can pray in our homes. And our hearts will be united by the Holy Spirit. We may be socially distanced, but we refuse to be spiritually distanced. We will not be reduced to a valley of dry bones. We will prevail, not in our own strength, but in the power of God's might. And each act of stubborn hope will remind us not only of our past, not only of our present, but also of our future. Our gospel reading today is also about resurrection, a hint of Easter, the story of Lazarus, who was reanimated by Jesus after being dead. And in that account in John's gospel, Jesus utters these amazing words, words which give us more reason for stubborn hope than any words ever uttered. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And then he asks this question of Martha. It's the same question that he asks of us today. Do you believe this? It reminds us of God's question to Ezekiel: "Son of man, do you believe that these bones can live?" Now, let's be honest. This is not the easiest question to answer. We live in a secular age, in an age of science, which teaches us to be skeptical of such things as resurrection. And perhaps in these dark times, we may find ourselves feeling cautious, struggling to answer that question with a heartfelt yes. In that case, may I suggest other words, the words of another voice in Scripture found in Mark's gospel: "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And take heart. All of our belief is cross-pressured to some degree, as Charles Taylor would say, by doubt. And that is okay. God is big enough and committed enough to bring us through those doubts. But regardless of our doubts, the hope of the resurrection is more important than ever. We need the sure knowledge that even if we or those we love do succumb to this awful virus, God will not have forsaken us, but will in his time raise us to new life in Christ. So the vision of the dry bones helps us to remember our past. It nourishes our present, and it reminds us of our future. It blesses us with a stubborn hope, the same stubborn hope that sustained the glorious company of the apostles, the goodly fellowship of prophets, the noble army of martyrs, and God's holy church throughout all the world, and it sustains us now. Thanks be to God. Amen.